Well, this morning I want to open our time. I know Rick just prayed. I just want to pray one more time as we consider God's Word together. We're going to be looking at some various passages of Scripture this morning, and I just want to pray for our time together. Father, thank you for this time now in your Word. We pray that your Spirit would give us grace and understanding as we consider these things. As we, Lord, walk through a new series today on our core values, Lord, would you just give us wisdom that we need? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is it that makes you, you? What is it that makes you unique? Maybe we should ask somebody else that question about you. I mean, on one hand, all of us have a lot in common, don't we? I mean, we're human. We breathe. We eat. We sleep. We work. We learn. As Christians, we share the gospel in common. We walk as disciples in this world. And so on one hand, many, many things that we share and that serve as the same foundation for all of us. But yet there are things unique to you. Unique to you. What is it that makes you, you? I think it's a good question to consider from time to time. And I think we could point to many different things, but one thing certainly that we could speak to is the fact that we all have unique DNA, don't we? Not one person on the planet shares the same DNA that you have, and it's unique to you, and it's what often brings out the characteristics of who you are. It's part of you. It's partly what makes you, you. And I think not only is that true for each of us, it's also true for the church. I mean, on one hand, all churches, true to the gospel, share the same foundation. They believe the same truth. They believe the same Bible. They believe the same good news. They hold it fast. They hold it dear. They share this same foundation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We share, generally speaking, the same mission, right? Churches have all kinds of mission statements today. And I've always argued that a true church, all of our mission statements ought to be really, we could say them differently, but they're the same thing. Go and make disciples of all nations. It's what we've been called to do as God's people in the world. So our foundation is largely the same. Our mission is the same, but each church has a unique DNA, if you will, a unique feature about them that allows them to carry out that same mission, preaching the same gospel in their own community in a very specific way and unique way to them. And I think that that's what we get at when we start talking about core values. Core values begin to help pinpoint what exactly it is that makes us unique. Not that we preach a different gospel, not that we have a different mission, but how we go about that in our own way. We think about a number of things. A doctrinal statement. We have, as a church, we have a confession of faith, a doctrinal statement, the New Hampshire Confession, and it states in general what we believe, belief about God, belief about the gospel, the things that we hold as essential for us to be together as a congregation. And that is what's most important about any church is what it believes. It's the foundation of what drives everything about us. Our mission statement states what we do. So our doctrinal statement is what we believe. A mission statement states what we do. And our mission statement is that we exist as a family of Christ followers who exalt the Lord, equip disciples, and engage the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? You hear those words from time to time. Exalt, equip, engage. That's our mission. That's what we do. Well, where do core values fall in? What are they and how do they fit into this? Well, core values are not the same thing as beliefs, although you'll see beliefs kind of shape them. They're not the same thing as our mission, although they're related. Core values are the principles unique to us as a church that shape and guide ministry. It's what gives shape to various ministry expressions in a local church. They help define how we go about the mission in light of the truth that we share and that we say we believe. They define how we do what we do, the manner in which we go about ministries, what the priorities are for us as a church, our DNA, so to speak. That's what we mean by core values. So for the next 8 weeks, we want to walk through these values to help us see why and how these values influence us as a local church in this community. 8 core values, and these are values that our elders have spent really over a year now as we've kind of reviewed them. It's been quite a while, actually, since we reviewed them and kind of tweaked them a bit and brought some new clarity to bear within the core values that we share as a church. And we want to walk through them with you over these next 8 weeks. The 8 core values are simply this. Today, we'll be talking about gospel clarity. Next week, biblical community. Committed disciples is a third one. God-centered worship is our fourth one. Deliberate simplicity is a fifth one. That'll be interesting. Missional living, merciful compassion, and dependent prayer. These are all values that shape what we do in light of our mission, in light of the doctrinal foundation that we have. They help give expression to ministry in the local church. And so with that in mind, we're going to begin this morning thinking through gospel clarity and how that as a core value really begins to guide and to shape what we do and how we go about it. I want to begin reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read the first 5 verses of this passage because it begins to really set the framework for what we mean when we say gospel clarity. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes there, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And then he goes on and talks about the impact of the resurrection from there. And that's really the heart of what Paul is saying. He's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. When we say gospel, that's what the word means, good news. And when we, in the context of our church here, and as a Christian, when we say gospel, we're talking about the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when we say gospel. In his book, Center Church, I like what Tim Keller said. He said this related to gospel clarity. He said, "It is quite easy to assume that if we understand the gospel accurately and preach it faithfully, our ministry will necessarily be shaped by it. But that is not true. Many churches subscribe to gospel doctrines, but do not have a ministry that is shaped by, centered on, and empowered through the gospel. Its implications," he writes, "have not yet worked their way into the fabric of how the church actually does ministry." And that's really what we are wanting to pinpoint here when we say gospel clarity. When we say gospel clarity, we are saying as a church that not only is the gospel the good news that we proclaim, it impacts and shapes everything we are and all that we do. That's what we're saying. In other words, as Keller put it, just because a church understands and preaches the gospel doesn't always mean the overall ministry of the church is being shaped by and driven by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we say that a core value of Redeeming Grace Baptist Church is gospel clarity, we mean to affirm that salvation through Jesus Christ is the overarching theme of the Bible. And as such, we believe the gospel must be center to our message and our identity. At Redeeming Grace, we believe, proclaim, and celebrate the good news that God saves sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As such, we want this good news to be the center core of all we are about. And as we think about this core value, I want us to kind of get a snapshot of how that does impact our ministry and how that shapes what we do as a church committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are several things I want us to see this morning in that light. I want to begin with this first one regarding gospel clarity. Gospel clarity, why it's a core value is that it is central to our message. It is central to our message, and you see that it was central to Paul's message there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice the way that Paul speaks here in this chapter. He says things like this: I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. He goes on and says, for I delivered to you as of first importance. I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you're being saved, if you hold fast. And then in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. This gospel, this good news that Paul references here, was a message that he delivered. He preached. He proclaimed it. And not only that, it was, according to Paul, of first importance. It wasn't a lesser priority down the list. It was the main thing over everything else, of first importance. Why? Why was it of first importance? Well, there's two reasons. I think we could say many reasons. I could give you 20, but we're giving you two. Why was it of first importance? Well, two reasons I want to highlight. First of all, the gospel is the message of Scripture. If I were to ask you, I've already given you the answer, but if I were to ask you, what is the message of the Bible, how would you answer that question? If I were to say, in one sentence, give me the message of the Bible, Old and New Testament, all 66 books, how would you explain the message of the entirety of Scripture? What would you say? How would you answer that? If you were having to answer it for somebody out in the world, if a non-Christian came up to you and said, hey, tell me what the Bible's about, how would you answer that question? Well, I think the basic message of the Scripture can be said that the message of the Bible is a message about God's work to save sinners for himself, for his glory. That's at the basic level what the Bible is about. It's a message about God's work to save a people for himself, for his glory. And that message, that work, is centered on this work of a promised Messiah who would come and fulfill all the promises that God made. Here's what Paul acknowledged. This is how Paul gets to that in this text as he summarizes this gospel. Notice what he says. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. You see that little phrase he tags on there? In accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul is saying that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ all happened in accordance with the Scriptures, just like the Bible said it would. And the only Bible Paul had at the time was the Old Testament. He was living the New Testament. The New Testament was not yet in its full form. And so he's saying the Old Testament is about Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. That's what he's in essence saying. Two times here he says the gospel happened in accordance with the Scriptures. You remember the time Jesus, in one of his post-resurrection encounters there in Luke chapter 24, as they were on the road to Emmaus, he comes alongside of the two disciples. These two disciples were just kind of perplexed as to what they had just experienced with Jesus being crucified, and now there's this talk that he's not in the grave anymore, and Jesus disguises himself so that they didn't understand who he was. He comes up, and they're talking about these things. They're trying to make sense of all that had happened, and then Jesus says to them, I'm really summarizing this passage. In Luke 24, verse 25, he says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things? Necessary according to what? All that the prophets had written. He's referring back to the Old Testament Scriptures. And then Luke tells us, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them, the disciples, all that the Scriptures had said concerning himself. Jesus takes them back through the Bible and says, all of these things you're all perplexed over happened just like the Bible said it would. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to live, die, and be raised again for our redemption. And that is ultimately, friends, what the Bible is about. You can summarize the Bible in a lot of different ways, the message of the Bible. But at its core, at its heart, you have creation, fall, not the season, the fall into sin, redemption, and restoration. And all of that happens because of the work of Jesus Christ. You have a creation, you have a fall, and sin happens. You have the promise of a Savior. He comes and he redeems. And then there's this promised hope, this future hope that we have of a future restoration. That's what the Bible is about. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The reason that we say that the gospel is center to our message is because the Bible is about it. It's the center message of the Bible itself. But not only that, it's the message of salvation. Number two, it's the message of salvation. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. How are people saved and born again and made new creations? It is through the power and work of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the message you hear and you receive in order to be redeemed, to be saved. Look back here at 1 Corinthians 15. Where Paul says, I would remind you, brothers, he's reminding brothers and sisters, the Christians of Corinth, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, which means they heard it and they received it, they responded, and in which you stand, which you are being saved. And then look at verses 3 and 4, where he describes, that's where he goes and gives us this little compact summary of the good news. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas and the 12 and many, many others. See, the gospel is the message of salvation. The reason we say that one of our core values as a church is gospel clarity is because the gospel is the only thing, the only message that can save a lost sinner. That's it. There's no other way to God except through this message. And yet people try all time, in all kinds of ways to make their way to God, by trying to do good, by trying to do this, by trying this and trying that. And the Bible time and time again tells us that we all are sinners, have fallen short of God's glory, and that the only way to a right relationship and standing with God is through the work of Jesus Christ, by receiving it in faith and putting our hope in him. And so, because the gospel is the only hope for anyone to be reconciled to a holy God, our ministry is one that will hold the gospel out as prominent. It is of first importance. There's a lot of other important things that we'll get to and that we will do in this world, but the gospel is primary. It is of first importance, and we are called to hold it out faithfully as God's people. And the reason we say gospel clarity is because sometimes folks make the gospel cloudy. Don't they? They cloud the gospel. They try to minimize the gospel. They try to reduce or repackage the gospel, and it becomes something entirely different itself. So our aim here at Redeeming Grace is to be crystal clear about the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to be clear about God. We want to be clear about sin. We want to be clear about the exclusivity of Jesus, that salvation comes only through him. We want to be clear about repentance and faith. We want to be clear about the security that we have in Christ. We want to be clear, not cloudy. We want to be clear about these things. And that's exactly what we seek by God's grace to do. That means we want to sing about it, we want to pray about it, we want to preach it, we want to share it, we want to hold it as our true and only hope. This truth that God has acted to save sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is our hope. And friend, if you're here today and you've not yet became a follower of Jesus Christ, this is your only hope. We all understand that we live in this world, and this world has been impacted by the curse of sin. And because of that, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We all stand outside of the goodness, outside of God's presence, because we've sinned against our Creator. And the only hope of us being reconciled to God, who is holy and righteous and pure and good, the only hope that we have as sinners, as rebels, to be reconciled and put into a right relationship with God is by understanding that God himself has acted in history by sending his son into the world, who was a baby, who grew up and lived as a man, who obeyed God perfectly, who was crucified on a cross to be the penalty for our sin, 3 days later was raised from the dead to show his power, victory over death, hell, and forever, was ascended to the right hand of the Father, has promised to come again. If you would put your trust in him, you'll be forgiven of your sins. And you'll be saved. You'll be reconciled to God. And friend, if you've never done that today, why would you want to do anything else? You don't have to work for that. You don't have to try your way into heaven. You can believe the truth and be redeemed right there where you're sitting. Right as we speak. It is the message of salvation. That is why we believe this gospel. It's central to our message because it's central to the message of Scripture. It's central to the message of salvation. But not only that, second thing that we need to understand about gospel clarity, is that it empowers obedience. I think one of the mistakes that we as Christians make when we think about the gospel is that we think that the gospel is the doorway into the church. And once we get through the doorway, we kind of graduate from the gospel. That's for lost people. And we move on to deeper and bigger things. As of what in the world could be bigger than the gospel, right? Like, we make that mistake. And I think it's not intentional, right? We think there's God's got something now more deep, you know, deeper for us to grow in. But we got to be careful because we need the gospel. Who's Paul writing to in 1 Corinthians? He's saying, I would remind you, church, brothers and sisters, he says, I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you. He's 15 chapters into this letter, and this letter's pretty heavy. There's a lot that he's dealt with, and he's saying here, I'm reminding you, I'm bringing you back. Remember last week's sermon, remember the gospel, right? I'm reminding you of this message I preached to you, which you received, which you stand. We need to keep in mind that Paul understood that the gospel was not only the hope for sinners, the gospel is the hope for saints, for the believer, right? It's that which encourages us. This gospel is one that calls for a response of faith, but it also is a message that transforms us as a new creation. It transforms us. The gospel is not only a message for unbelievers. We have to understand that. The gospel is not just for the lost, though it is, right? It is also for the church. It's not as if once we believe this message, we become a Christian and then move on to something else. I like what New Testament scholar D.A. Carson says. He puts it this way. He says the gospel is regularly presented not only as truth to be received and believed, but the very power of God to transform. One of the most urgently needed things today is a careful treatment of how the gospel ought to shape everything we do in the local church, all our ethics, all our priorities. All our priorities. If you look quickly with me at the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And there in chapter 3, verse 14 and following, he begins to pray for this church. And he says, Ephesians 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory," what's he praying for? "That he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." To what end? Verse 17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Do you see what Paul's praying for these? He's basically saying, my prayer for you is that you would grow deeper in your understanding of the love of God for you in Christ. That's where I want, that's what I'm asking God to do, that you would just grow deeper and deeper and deeper in fathoming and understanding the work of God through Christ, that you would see and comprehend with all the saints the massive reach of his love for sinners. This is huge. Paul's prayer is for believers to be strengthened by the Spirit to help us grasp the love of Christ. So gospel clarity, while absolutely essential for salvation, is also essential for you in your sanctification. As it's essential to sustain you in your Christian growth as a follower of Jesus. It's the gospel that shapes you. It's the gospel that motivates you. It's the gospel that fuels your love for God and for one another. It's the gospel that does this. It's the gospel that motivates our own obedience. I want you to think about that for a minute. I want you to think about your obedience to the Lord. What motivates that? What motivates obedience? You can have two different motivations going on here. One means well and gets it wrong, and one's right. One is moralism. And what moralism does is it seeks to bend a person into a different pattern of living through fear of consequences rather than melting us into a new shape. And it doesn't work. Gospel motivation is different. It works differently because it applies the reforming heat of the good news of Jesus Christ to our lives, and it begins to create in us new affections, new inclinations, new desires, new motivations. Think about that. Try bending a piece of metal. If you just take a little thin piece of metal, try to break it. Try to bend it into what you want it to be without doing anything else to it, and then let go and see what happens. What's going to happen? It's going to just go right back to its original shape. You try to bend it and you try to will it to do what you want it to do, it's going to break. If you try to do that without applying some kind of heat or soften it in some way to mold it and to shape it, then it's not going to work. It will either spring back into its original shape or, worse, it will break. That's what moralism does. It seeks to bend people into conformity through fear of consequences, and either people give up and go back to their old way, or they break and leave the faith entirely altogether. It doesn't work. One of the reasons we often like to point out this terrible reality, why do so many young people leave the church today? Well, I think a big problem in that is moralism. We've tried to bend them into conformity, and that doesn't work. Doesn't work. No matter what issues you're facing, if they are not first met with the gospel, then we will not see true and lasting change. We just won't. Just think about the example, we looked at this a few weeks ago, the example of being generous. If you want to be generous, or if you want somebody else to be generous, how do you motivate them to be generous? How should I motivate us to be generous? Well, I could stand up here and say, well, you know, only 2-3% of most Christian incomes, of most Christians, 2-3, they typically give 2-3% of their income. I could guilt you into giving more. We need to be more generous. Don't be one of these 2-3 percenters, right? The majority of the people live like that. That's wrong. I could say that. It's true. I could give you some emotional story about somebody that gave generously, and that has its place maybe from time to time. But I want you to look at what Paul did. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says this. He's talking there about this collection, this encouragement to give generously. And he's talking ultimately about an offering they're collecting through the area for the Christians back in Jerusalem. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by your poverty, but by his poverty, you might become rich. What does he do? He takes them right to the gospel and says, look at the example of Jesus. The wealthiest of the wealthy, the one who had it all, left it all, came, gave himself for your sake, so that by his poverty as a man, you might become rich. Do you see what he does? He takes them right to the core of the gospel and what Christ has done. He shows them a different kind of love that is radically different than what they see in the world. And he goes on in chapter 9 and talks further. He says in chapter 9, verse 11, he says, you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission. Listen, your submission that comes from where? Your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Again, he ties their obedience, their generosity, to being a reflection of what they believed in the gospel. We have to understand, brothers and sisters, that it's the gospel, when we apply the good news of Jesus Christ, that's the warming effect that it has to not just bend us, but to renew us into new creations, to point us in a different direction, to show us a far greater love. Paul, in his letter to Titus, talks about this as well. He talks about the gospel and its motivation in chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, I believe it is. Notice what he says there. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So we get that. The grace of God has appeared. How did it appear? Through Jesus. And it's appeared bringing salvation for all people. Look what he says next. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What is it that trains us for godliness? What is it that motivates us in our obedience? It is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It is this good news. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about all the reasons you might say no to sin. There's a lot, right? You may say, I'm not going to do that because I'll look bad. I'm not going to do that because I'll feel bad. I'm not going to do that because I'll be excluded. Or, no, I'm not going to do that because God will send me to hell. I'm not going to do that because I'll lose self-respect. And all of these reasons and all of these motivations have at some point likely influenced us to say no to sin. But this, listen, we can't live a life dependent upon those reasons. They ultimately have a motive that is a love of self, not a love of God. Did you hear all those reasons? I'll look bad. I'll feel bad. I'll be excluded. God will send me to hell. I'll lose self-respect. It's this selfishness that we're being motivated, a self-love, a self-preservation, and not a love for God. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ comes in and it begins to eat away at our self-love and it shows us a greater love. It shows us an infinitely better love and it begins to root out our pride and our fearfulness that's often present in moralistic behavior change. Why? Because it's in the gospel that we see these two very important truths. The gospel tells us this. One, we are far worse than we ever imagine ourselves to be. That's just a fact. You are far worse than you've been told. And number two, God's love is far greater than we ever deserve. You see, that's the gospel saying you're a sinner far worse than you imagine. And the gospel is also saying the love of God in Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than any of us ever deserve. And that's why we can look sin in the face and say no. That's why we can seek to be generous. That's why we can sacrifice our time for the good of others. Because of this reforming and renewing work of God in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel not only saves us, the gospel empowers us. It empowers us, it shapes us, it transforms us, it restructures our motivations, it changes our hearts and gives us a new love, a love for God. And then number three, it gives shape to ministry. It gives shape to ministry. It's centered to our message, central to our message. It empowers obedience, and it shapes ministry. Remember earlier I said that a core value serves as a guide that shapes ministry expression. And these values help us decide. So you wonder, well, why do we choose the ministries we choose? Well, ultimately, core values have a large say in that. What we value and what we say that we prioritize is going to shape and inform what we ultimately do and how we go about it. What we say yes to and what we say no to. To restate what D.A. Carson said earlier, the gospel ought to shape everything we do in the local church. Everything we do in the local church, all our ethics, all our priorities. Now, that doesn't mean that anytime a ministry event happens that the gospel in full has to be shared. It doesn't mean that, although when we have opportunity, we want to do that. But it does mean that our ministries ought to either flow from the gospel or point to the gospel in some way or another. As J.D. Greer puts it, he says, the gospel is not like the first step in a stair step of truths. It functions more like the hub of God's wheel of truth. Everything else is informed by it. It's that hub for what shapes and directs everything else. Now, on one hand, when we think about these eight core values, all the others really flow from this one in some capacity. And so we're going to see various emphases of ministry and how they flow from the truth of the gospel as we go on in this series. But again, this gospel must be the hub of all that we do. Let me just give you a few examples. Let me try to give us a few examples in our last few minutes here together. How does the gospel shape ministry? Well, first of all, the gospel is a message that requires messengers. What do I mean by that? Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 13, Paul's there writing to the church at Rome, and he says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've never called on the name of the Lord, you call on the name of the Lord today, you put your trust in him, you will be saved. Then you notice what he says in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The good news. Listen, that is what the gospel is. It is good news. It is not good advice. There's a big difference between the two. The gospel is good news. It is not good advice. It's news. It's an announcement from God that we now have been given to go tell the world. And as such, we are called to be his ambassadors for this message, to make this news known to the world. Now, you can do that in all kinds of ways. All kinds of ways that you can make this news known. And I think we need wisdom in how we go about it and thinking through things like contextualization and how that applies in this culture and that culture and how we speak, but we're not changing the truth. The truth is the truth. How we communicate it may require some wisdom from time to time, but we are called to communicate this message nevertheless. And as such, that means we are messengers. And so when we look at this church, we don't look at a church that thinks that it's only the preachers that proclaim the good news, although I hope and pray that that's what we try to do. But we're saying that all of you, if you are a member of Redeeming Grace Baptist Church, you've been called to be an ambassador and messenger to go tell people this message. And we want to encourage you, equip you, resource you, and send you out as messengers. That's what we think as a church. You're not just here to come and receive and come and receive, come and receive. You're going to come and gather, be encouraged, be edified, be equipped, worship, be challenged, convicted, and sent out into the world to declare this good news that the world needs. It's not advice. It's a message that the world needs to hear. So that's going to shape how we do ministry. That's going to shape how we do outreach. It's going to shape. And so when we go out into the world, we're going to go with this message of hope, this message of first importance. So that's going to mean that when we partner with ministry partners, whether locally or nationally or internationally, we're going to partner with partners who believe this message, who proclaim this message, who want to give their lives for the sake of others by declaring the truth of the gospel. Number two, the gospel is a message that results in worship. It's a message that results in worship. I think it's in 1 Peter. Peter talks a little bit about this just in he's writing to persecuted believers, actually. He's writing to encourage them and to challenge them to stay true to the faith amidst their hardships. And there in verse 3 of chapter 1, Peter says, "Praised be," or "blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." But notice there what he starts out with. He starts out with worship. Praise be to God for this good news. When we think about the gospel, we think about the good news results. It transforms us into becoming what Paul says in Romans 12, living sacrifices. Our hearts are changed and affected so that we begin to live out lives of worship and devotion to the Lord. The truth of the gospel does not just result in our salvation, it changes our affections and it helps us replace idols with the worship of the true and living God. And so worship becomes important, not just as we gather, but as we go and as we're sent out, we strive to be living sacrifices. The gospel reorients us away from our petty idols and helps us see the beauty and the glory of God. Even in our gathering, it shapes what we do. It shapes what we do, what we sing, what we pray. I love hearing these guys pray. I was kidding them earlier. I'm like, I'm going to start asking you to submit your prayers so I can review them ahead of time just to make sure you're not going to say something crazy. But they've never said anything crazy. They say gospel stuff, which is great, right? And that's what we want. We want us to be shaped in the culture here to be a gospel-believing people. So it shapes what we sing, what we pray. Why would we do confession? Because of the gospel. Because we have hope in that. So when you gather here, you can rest assured that hopefully, unless we've just been off a week in some mental capacity, that when you gather here, that you're going to hear the gospel, you're going to see the gospel, even through the ordinances of baptism, the Lord's Supper. You're going to hear it prayed, you're going to hear it preached, you're going to hear it sung. One of the things I love about our worship is when we come in here and I'm just maybe struggling or have some kind of just distraction and we sing a lyric of one of these gospel-rich songs, it's not an accident that some of you get a little bit more animated when you go from the cross to the resurrection. Like, it does something to us. Right? It does something in our hearts, and it causes joy to overflow because that's where our hope is, not on how good I did this week. You can come in here as a train wreck from this past week and say, yes, that's true, and that just renews your joy. That's why we want the gospel to be central and clear. It results in worship. And then number three, the gospel message results in a new community. There in 1 Peter, also in chapter 2, he talks about us being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people. Notice all of these words: race, priesthood, nation, people. He's not talking about individuals. He's talking about groups, right? He's talking about the church. He's talking about us as Christians being gathered into a family of believers. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel calls us out from the community that we find in the world and gives us a new community among the redeemed. We know that the scripture talks about being in the world, but not of it. And so we need to understand what that means for us as a church. How we go about our ministry to the world. How we understand our place in the world. There tends to be two extremes, right? Let's fully withdraw from the world and just kind of do our own thing and not pay attention to anything else that's out there. Or let's just fully embrace the world and become like it. Both are not what we're called to do. We're called to be in the world but not like the world, right? We're called to stay in it until Jesus calls us home, but we're not called to embrace it. We can't withdraw from the world. We're in it. But that doesn't mean that we have to embrace the world either. As a Christian and as a Christian community, listen, you and I are not going to fit the world's categories. You're just not. And the more you try to fit the world's categories, the more you're going to lose your Christianity. The more you're going to stray away from it. We just don't fit everybody's category. Might fit here, might fit there, but as a Christian, we're not going to fit the world's categories. We're called to stay in the world, but to stay different from the world. So that means that the way we live out our faith will sometimes mean that the world will applaud us, maybe. At other times, we're going to be persecuted. It's going to hate us. And if you're always being applauded, might want to check some things. If you're always being persecuted, might want to maybe even check some things on that end. You might want to examine what it is that you're embracing. The church is a community that the gospel creates, and so then the church becomes a priority. How we function, how we live, what we view as the church. It's not an event you go to. You don't go to church, although all of us said that this morning. You just don't. You are the church. If you believe the gospel and you've been embraced by Christ and you've been embraced by this community, you are it. We're going to gather with the church. That's why we say, welcome to the gathering of Redeeming Grace Baptist Church. It's not an event you go to. It's a people you belong to, and the gospel does that. That's why we preach gospel clarity. That's why we want to believe this good news, because we understand what it does and what it puts us in. The church then becomes a priority for us because the gospel makes us family and brings us into community together, which we'll talk more about next week. Well, what makes you, you? I guess another question is, what makes us, us? That's really what we're wanting to think through these weeks together as we think about the core values of Redeeming Grace Baptist Church. Well, what makes us, us ultimately is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. Gospel clarity is an important core value that shapes what we do and how we do it. It's central to our message, it empowers our obedience, and it shapes our ministry. We are who we are because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we do what we do in view of that same gospel. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this message of hope that's ours in Christ. We thank you for this good news. Lord, we live in a world that is just filled with bad news. And God, we've been given so much hope and so much joy and so much confidence because of what you've done for sinners in Christ. And we thank you for that. Father, would you help us to be a church that not only believes the gospel, Lord, but we would be a people who bleed the gospel. We'd be a people who are all about this hope that's found in Christ so that sinners could be saved, so that your people could be empowered and encouraged and given hope. Father, would you help us to be a people who prioritize gospel clarity? Lord, even in a world where the gospel can easily be clouded by so many other things, God, would you help us to be about what is of first importance? Lord, we know that there's been ways, I'm sure, even this past week individually and in other ways, maybe we've lost sight of this gospel. So, Lord, may it not just be merely a value we speak of on a Sunday, but, Lord, may it be the very value of our own lives individually. As we leave here, may it fuel and inform all that we're about this very week. Father, thank you so much for this hope, so much for this gift of salvation that we have, and for this power of transformation that comes through the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's in his name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.